Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lift your name on high. Lift your name on high. The power of the cross has a hold of me. It may sound old-fashioned in this modern day and age, but the love that found a way back then still finds a way today. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you wash me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross. When I first saw the cross, I did not know I was lost. My eyes were blind, and I could not see. Since then and now, your truth has come over me. Now I can see the power of the cross. I can see the power of the cross. Precious one that was slain, you wash me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. by the power of the cross. All I had were filthy rags, but you took my offering. You did not ask for any more, it was all I could bring. But what I gave you transformed, and you made it something new. Now I can live by the power of the cross. I can live by the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you wash me clean, remove the stain. Thy praise, revere your name. Changed by the power of the cross. Oh, precious one that was slain, you washed me clean, remove the stain. I will praise, revere your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of. I am changed by the power of the cross. Oh, the blood of Jesus comes, makes the vilest sinner clean. The blood of Jesus wash over. Wash over me. Do you need a change? You need a change in your life? Look to the cross, because Jesus can change your walk. He can change your story right here, right now, and today. Oh, precious one that was slain, you wash me clean. Remove the stain, and I will praise, reveal your name. I am changed by the power of the cross. I am changed by the power of, and I am changed by the power. I am changed by the power of. There's a place where mercy reigns, never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, come flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Will your love run red and my sin washed white? I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. When your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Jesus. Here our hope is found. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, lifted up to you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just
thank the Lord for all that he's done for you today. You have a roof over your head. You have a place to sleep. You have air to breathe. And we have the freedom to worship in any way we want to. We have so much to be grateful for. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. Of your blood shed on the tree, because of your love and mercy, because of your grace and sacrifice, because you paid the ultimate price to be reconciled with the Father, span the gap of sin, you died for me. You crawled up that hill to lay down your life. You felt the nails and you felt the stripes. Defeated death in victory. You did it. Nails and you felt the stripes, defeated death in victory. You did it all for humanity. You did it just for me. For me. For you and me, you laid down your life for me, for you and me. You crawled up that hill to lay down your life. You felt the nails and you felt the stripes. Stripes, defeated death in victory. You did it all for humanity. You did it just for me. For me.
Lord, this morning we thank you and praise you for willingly making that choice to lay down your life for each and every one of us. Lord, there's not a one of us here that deserved it, that's for sure. But God, you chose to do it. You chose to lay down your life that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be washed clean. God, this morning we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, our world has all kinds of idols and other gods, but none of them have done what you've done. None of them. can say that they have made a way for each and every individual person. God, we give you glory this morning. We give you praise today. Father, you and you alone are holy, 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 and worthy of all praise. We take a moment this morning, Lord, to lift up to you Judy Laver, Lord, headed in for surgery on Tuesday. Lord, you know the struggles that she has had with that diabetes. You know, Lord, the sores and the issues, Lord, that her body has dealt with. And Lord, they're having to amputate another toe. Lord, I just pray that you would intervene. God, I pray that you would touch her and minister to her. I pray that somehow, Lord, they would not have to do the amputation. God, I pray that somehow you would make her better. Lord, I don't know how. I don't have those thoughts. But God, it doesn't matter. You're the healer of all healers. You are greater than any doctor or physician or medicine in general. Lord, we trust in you for that. Lord, I lift Carmen up to you, facing another surgery in a couple of weeks with her abdominal issues and her intestinal problems. Lord God, would you just speak to her body? Lord, it's been a long road. It's been a long haul. She is exhausted. Lord, I pray that this would be the end of the complications or problems, Lord. I pray that you, again, Lord, above all understanding and all knowledge, God, I pray that you would heal her and touch her and minister to her. I pray that you would bring victory to her and her physical condition. Lord, if in fact she's got to face this surgery, then let it go perfectly, God, without issue. Lord, direct. No, forget it. Be the hands of those doctors, Lord. Touch her and minister to her, Father. God, I pray that you would restore her to this family. Bring her back here, Lord God, that she would be able to worship and honor you. Lord, we pray these things. We ask them in the name of Jesus, believing and trusting for your hand to be upon them, Father God. Lord, so many other needs, so many other issues represented here. Lord, be with them as well. Father, may your hand be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are going to embark on another one of our fruit attributes. I hope we understand why I keep referring to them as attributes. Now, we've talked about this before. There is truly one fruit. These are all elements or attributes of that one particular fruit. Amazingly, this is another one of those virtues, another one of those attributes that is quite often misunderstood or looked at incorrectly. There's a lot of that. You know, I am often reminded of the Pharisees. We give them such a bad rap. They were chastised constantly for laying out all these rules and laws and regulations. And when Jesus came, Jesus basically was saying to them, listen, you guys just don't really understand what this is all about. It's different than what you think it is. I often wonder how many of us have that same mindset. You know, we have been taught or we've come up with these ideas and we march forward thinking it's a certain way. And if we really read Scripture, if we pray, if we pay attention, many times we'll hear the Lord say, it's not what you think it is. It's not, you're taking this wrong. I want you to look at it a little differently. Today's attribute is another one of those that gets a little bit messed up in our earthly human thinking. Crazy enough, this is a word, this attribute, this word, is a way that some people will actually describe themselves when it comes to their religious standing. Interesting to think about that as well. If you've been following along, you know where that we are in Galatians, and that's where we are going to read from this morning. If you want to turn there and follow along with us, it's Galatians chapter 5, And we will start at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. To continue on, if you've been following us, we are talking today about that element called goodness. That's the next piece in our puzzle today, goodness. The first thing we need to look at is that base word, that word good. And to do that, I want to first read a couple of definitions to you. These definitions are found in our good friend Merriam-Webster's big old book called The Dictionary. So I want to read just a couple of quick things that are listed there. Of course, good or goodness, good can be looked at in a couple of different ways. As an adjective, we get a few different phrases such as of favorable character or tendency, free from injury or disease, profitable, advantageous, agreeable, pleasant, of a noticeable size or quantity, deserving of respect, conforming to a standard, free from infirmity or sorrow. Those are just a handful. If you were to open up or look at Merriam-Webster's, there's a whole lot more. Those are just a few of the definitions that we get when we look at good as an adjective. I can't say that they're bad definitions. Some of those might kind of, sort of apply to the virtue of goodness that we are going to explore. But I'm not sure that they are what really defines goodness as an element of spiritual fruit. Let's take a look at a few more definitions. And this is if we look at good as a noun. We can read things like something conforming to the moral order of the universe, praiseworthy character, advancement of prosperity or well-being, something useful or beneficial, the qualities required to achieve an end. Some of those are maybe a little bit better definition for good. However, I must say, when I read that, I immediately thought of and still think that I would love a real, accurate definition of the moral order of the universe. I don't quite understand what that's supposed to mean. And yet that's how they describe good. So I'm not sure that Merriam-Webster does a very good job of defining good, at least not from a biblical perspective. And that, of course, is what we want to focus in on or concentrate on. It does make me wonder if those things that we just talked about are some of the things that people think when they talk about their own religious standing. I think you know what I'm referring to here. How many times have we talked to somebody, shared the gospel with somebody, had a religious conversation with somebody, and that person responds with, "Well, I'm a good person." How many times at a funeral or a memorial service have you heard, "Well, he or she was such a good person"? What exactly does that mean? How does that describe who they are or who they were as a person, especially in their religious position? I'm good when it comes to religion. I'm good. What does that mean? How do we respond to that? I can't help but wonder, based on the definitions we have, does that mean they're free from injury? Religiously, they're free from hurt or injury? Or religiously, they conform to some standard that they think is true on a universal level? What do they mean when they say, "I'm good"? When people proclaim that as their religious perspective, it makes me wonder all kinds of things. It raises all kinds of questions. See, unfortunately, I don't think it means what they want it to mean. I think in their mind, in their perspective, in their version of the truth, relative truth we've talked about many a times, they get this idea that good means they're in right standing with God. They don't have anything to worry about. That religiously they're covered somehow, some way. And I can't help but wonder if anybody has ever explained to them just how wrong they are. I don't mean that in a terrible sense. I don't mean that to hurt or injure anybody, but I can't help but wonder if anybody has ever taken the time to say, "Well, I think you're wrong." Anyhow, they want to justify their actions, they want to justify their lifestyle, so they come up with this best laid definition that they can come up with, which is the word good. If we really want a better understanding of the word good, at least from a biblical perspective, if we want a better understanding of the word good, then we need to go back a few chapters in Scripture. We need to back up from where we just read. We need to go to a little book called Genesis, and we need to look at chapter 1 in Genesis. We're going to read some startling information there. By saying that, I mean you're going to read it later because I'm not reading it right now. We're going to read some very interesting information when we go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to get the account of creation. We're going to read about how God put together the universe and everything that we know that exists to this day, including you and I as human beings. I know we're all familiar with the text. That's why I'm not going to read it verbatim this morning. Moses is given credit as compiling all this information and outlining this section of Scripture. In fact, if we're familiar with Scripture, we know that Moses is given credit for writing those first five books of Scripture. It's called the Pentateuch. First five books were authored by Moses, directed by the Holy Spirit, of course. What we need to learn, what we need to notice as we read from Genesis chapter 1 is that at the end of every single day of creation, God looked at what he did and said, it is good. Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness. And I'll read one more. If you want to skip all the way to the end of chapter 1, we'll get to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, all that he had made. And it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. God saw what he created and he said what he created was good. This is where we get the real biblical definition of good, or goodness, if you will. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, too, we need to look at this. Good and goodness are very similar, you know, but it's God's goodness that we're talking about in all of this. But the account of creation displays God's goodness in a way that we often miss out on, in a way that we often pass right by. See, goodness in Scripture means praiseworthy or morally excellent. That's good or goodness in Scripture. Praiseworthy, morally excellent. When Scripture speaks of God's goodness, it's talking about His righteousness, His holiness, His justice. We are talking, in simplified single-word explanation, we are talking about perfection. When we talk about God's goodness, we are talking about perfection. He's not okay with 60% or 80%. He didn't say, let there be light, and it was 60% light. He didn't talk about separating the expanse, and 60% of it was separated. God deals with perfection, completeness. When he created the heavens and the earth and the universe as we know them, there was not 1 ounce of anything out of place. God created everything perfectly. That's why he was able to look at the end of each day and say, it's good. It's perfect. It's praiseworthy. It's morally excellent. It is good. The creation of the world was God's explanation to us of what goodness is all about. When he was done creating and said it's very good, he could say that because there was no moral decay whatsoever in any of his creation. Every tree was perfect. Every plant was perfect. Every animal was perfect. The sky was perfect. The light was perfect. The sea was perfect. The land was perfect. Everything he did was absolute perfection. Nothing existed to dilute his goodness, to dilute his perfection. It wasn't late until later that sin entered the world and messed up that goodness. And it's been messed up ever since. But when God created it, it was good and perfect and right and clean and pure. And it was good because God did it perfectly. Mankind wants to talk about being good in their religious standing. How does that compare to what God showed us good is? I'm good. It's okay. I'm good. Really? You're perfect? You're morally excellent? You're praiseworthy? I don't think so. Because those definitions are the true definitions of good. We in our human nature have become accustomed to calling things good. This is good, that's good, this is bad, that's bad. We have this whole chart of comparison that we have developed in our head. Oh, the weather is good, it's nice, it's not raining. Well, you know what, folks? Rain is good. Rain waters the crops. We can't only have sunshine. So we have this concept of what good or what bad is, and we're not at the same place of what God says good and bad is. Even on our best day, when we have done everything relatively well, we have no concept of what good really is all about. If we want a more accurate definition of goodness, then we need to think along those lines of perfection. That's what we need to think about in relation to goodness. Without spot or wrinkle, free from corruption, blameless. Does that sound familiar with anything else? All those lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, or of course Jesus, our last sacrificial lamb, without spot or wrinkle, blameless. When we talk about that, that's what we're talking about. Those words that I just used do a much better job of explaining to us the element of goodness that we must pursue. As believers, I emphasize that word, we must pursue that kind of goodness in our lives. It's not that we could consider it, we could think about it, we could weigh it out, you know, decide, no, I like my definite good better. No. When we talk about obeying Scripture and applying Scripture to our lives and being Christians and maturing in our Christianity, it means that we are pursuing the very goodness that God defined when He created the earth, which is perfection. That's what God's telling us to pursue, to run after. It's not, goodness doesn't end on the scale of 1 to 10 in God's eyes. He doesn't look down and say, hey, well, you know, you made it to 6. You're better than average. He's looking for us all to strive for that 10, to be perfect. And I'm going to tell you right now that goodness is a quality of God that will take our entire lifetime to achieve. You're not going to reach it this afternoon. You won't be there next week. You can set all the goals you want to, but when you get to the top of your list, you will still be short. Goodness will take our entire lifetime to achieve. I don't say that to scare us off. I say that so that we have a realistic mindset of what it's going to take to pursue God's goodness as related to the fruit of the Spirit. We must pursue that concept of goodness, even though it will take us a lifetime to achieve. As His children, as those who call ourselves born-again believers, we are to be a reflection of Christ. We are to be a living example of our Savior, who in and of Himself was perfect. We are to be a reflection of that. Several months ago now, I'll say, I saw this perfect picture, and I tried to find it again for this morning, and it eluded me. I couldn't find it. But I found this incredible picture of a man looking in a mirror, and the reflection you saw in the mirror was that of Christ. That's what we're supposed to strive after. I look in that mirror, and I don't see Kurt. I don't see me, and I see Christ in that mirror. That's who we're supposed to be as Christians, as believers in Christ. That only happens as we seek God, as we learn to obey and mature and walk with our Savior. It will take our whole lifetime to achieve goodness, but that is the road we are supposed to walk. And the reward that we will receive when we achieve that goodness is well worth it. Because the reward is eternity face to face with our Savior. Our eternity face to face with the Creator of this good, at least then, good universe. We get to spend all eternity with Him if we're willing to strive for that perfection. Scripture tells us the reward. Scripture tells us the punishment. If we choose to run after goodness, if we choose to stay conforming to the world. Listen for just a minute to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit they will be recognized. Now, we've talked in the last couple of weeks. You and I are branches that have been grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. We are to bear His fruit. Is His fruit good fruit or bad fruit? His fruit is good fruit. So if we bear good fruit, we will receive the reward of bearing such fruit. If we bear bad fruit, we read a couple of weeks ago that the gardener, the master gardener, will cut off those branches and throw them into the fire. So I ask you, what fruit are you bearing? Good fruit or bad fruit? Are you going to be pruned by the master gardener or cut off and thrown into the fire by the master gardener? Good fruit is what we are to produce. And that goodness is the goodness of God. It's His perfection through us that we are supposed to bear. We can't do it on our own. We can never be good as biblically described. We will never be perfect until we are with Him. But as long as we are here, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And by doing that, His goodness can be seen and recognized through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are grafted into the vine, and we are to produce that good fruit. Paul emphasizes this same idea in Romans 2:7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will be given eternal life. Are you, am I, seeking to be good? If we are truly, honestly seeking to be good, as laid out biblically, then our reward is eternal life, which is what I hope every one of us listening are after. Goodness is about perfection. It's about being clean. It's about being pure. Jesus' word is recorded in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. And Jesus very clearly says, there is only one good person, and that is God Himself. God is the only one that is good. So I bring that back up just to kind of circle back for a moment. Next time somebody tells you they're good religiously, tell them they're not. Be interesting to see what the reaction is after that. Oh, you don't need to worry about telling me about Jesus. I'm good. No, you're not. What? Imagine where that conversation could go. Those of us are called by Christ to bear fruit. We need to strive for that goodness. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that goodness through us. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that goodness in us, the grafted branches of Christ. Here's something else I want us to think about in regards to goodness today and good. I want us to think about this. I'm not sure we often do. So I want to make sure that we allow this to simmer in our minds for a little bit this morning. Have we ever thought about why the gospel is called the good news? The gospel message, the gospel of Christ, it's absolute perfection. It's perfection. That's why it's called the good news. It's perfect. We talk about Scripture being inerrant. Do we know what that really means? It's not that it doesn't contain error. That's not really the correct way of saying that. When we say it's inerrant, we really shouldn't say it's without error. What we need to say is it's incapable of being wrong. It's incapable of being wrong. People will read Scripture all day long and apply it in ways it shouldn't be applied. People will read Scripture all day long and claim that it contradicts itself. It doesn't. Scripture is called the good news because it is incapable of being wrong. That's why it's the good news gospel. People have and will continue to try to prove it wrong, find some loophole, find some way to say it's not right, but they will continue to have to eat crow because they will be wrong constantly. Constantly. The word will prove itself right. It is the good news gospel. We have a very hard time humanly, mentally, wrapping our minds around what goodness really means. We have developed our own standards. We have set our own goals. We have our own thoughts and ideas. And some of us could even agree on some of these ideas of good and bad or not good. Sure, we can come up to some conclusion on that, but it is not the gospel definition of goodness. Goodness in Scripture, perfection, and it is a core quality of God. You know, we talk about God being love, and He is love, right? Absolutely. God is perfection. God is perfect. When we talk about His goodness, there is no other way to explain it than absolutely 100% utter perfection. That is God. I want to challenge you this week in particular. I want to challenge you. When you read Scripture this week, notice I didn't use the word if. When you read Scripture this week, I want you to deliberately seek out God's goodness in Scripture. Look for it. Look for it in your devotional, in your reading plan. Go back and read Genesis 1 like I talked about. Deliberately look for God's goodness in Scripture this week. And then ask yourself, how can God bring about His goodness through me? Don't misunderstand that. Not how can God bring about his goodness through Kurt. How can God bring goodness through you, through me personally? Seek it out in Scripture. If you have a concordance, look up good or goodness. You'll have plenty of ideas of where you can go and read Scripture. And then ask, God, how is it that you can use me this week for your goodness? How can your goodness be seen in my life, in my attitude, in my surroundings, in my circumstances, in my words, in my actions? God, how can you bring about your goodness through me? Not what we perceive as good. Not what we want to think about as good. I'm talking about God's goodness here. How can it be shown through me? And it can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be shown through us, through our lives, through our actions, through our words. We have to look for it. We have to seek it out. We have to seek Him and allow Him to move and work. Based on what we've talked about this morning and the fact that goodness means perfection, I would venture to think that many of us right now, or many of us during the course of this week, if we take this challenge to heart and actually do it, are going to stop at some point and say, this is impossible. This is impossible. I can't show God's goodness. I can't possibly show someone His perfection. I can't do it. Let me remind you of some other words that Scripture gives us in Matthew 19:26. Not my words. This is Scripture. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. I'm not perfect. Ask my family, I'm far from perfect. But God's perfection, God's goodness, can be seen through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm willing to allow Him, if I will pursue Him, if I will seek Him, if I will obey Him, goodness is an achievement we can never obtain on our own. But praise God, He's not asking us to do it on our own. He's telling us He will come alongside us. He will be next to us. He will walk with us. He will help us through it. And He will allow goodness to be shown through our lives. All things are possible with Christ. Even being a reflection of His perfection. No matter what we've done in our lives, no matter where we've been, no matter how crummy we think we are, if we will pursue it, if we will open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the Savior of the world, to the Creator of the universe, His perfection can be on display through us in the form of His goodness to others. God, I pray that You would help us all to take that challenge this week. Lord, help us to understand what good is really all about. Help us to understand that we in and of ourselves cannot be good or display Your goodness. But God, help us to also know that we can be the vessels that You choose to use to display Your goodness to the world, to our neighbor, to our coworker, to our children, to our spouse, to our friends and family. God, help us to be who You want us to be so that Your goodness can once again be known on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.